Okay, so as I said, we're in Ephesians. We're coming up to the halfway mark in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is just 6 chapters long, and so Ephesians 3. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about, well, there's numerous themes in this particular passage. So you've got passages, you've got themes of unity, of grace, of suffering, and the church. But this morning I'm going to concentrate on just 2 of them, unity and the church. So at this point where Paul is writing, he's in prison, he's writing probably in Rome, and he's in prison because of his sheer commitment, as Barney shared with us a couple of weeks ago, his sheer commitment to like telling everybody that the divisive elements of the old law have been dealt with, that it's been abolished, and that Jesus has now created a new people and is building a new temple. So his zeal for telling the Gentiles that they too are included basically has landed him in trouble with all of the authorities, resulting in his imprisonment. Paul is speaking about a racial divide. There is a proper divide between the Gentiles and the Jews. And in this chapter, Paul begins with a defense of himself and ends with an incredible prayer. But I'm only going to do the first half today. So I'm reading from Ephesians 3, and I'm starting at verse 1, and it says this. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. They're great words. We're just going to unpack some of those now, but the mystery. In the first few verses, Paul uses the word mystery 3 times. And I don't know about you, but when I think of the word mystery, I think of it as something quite hidden, maybe a little bit secretive. But actually, in this context, this is not that kind of mystery. This mystery is like an open mystery. And it was once a secret, if you like, but God has now revealed it. And so now it's open, not just to Paul and the apostles and the prophets, but actually it's open to all of us. And the mystery is simply this, that we are all now included in God's plan of redemption. In this passage, Paul is vividly contrasting the Gentiles' alienation before Jesus and their reconciliation through Jesus. And I keep using the words Gentile. I might say gentle by accident, but I keep using the word Gentile. But Gentile is just a way of saying everybody that isn't a Jew. So for by Jesus' death, we know that Jesus demolished the God-man barrier, but he also demolished the Jew-Gentile barrier. And he's now creating, in relation to himself, a single, new, diverse human society, which is now both the family that God loves and the temple that he dwells in. I could have a hallelujah at that point. Amen. Come on, let's do it. This means that at the time that Paul wrote this letter, the Jewish community which had become believers and the Gentiles that had become believers are basically both co-heirs and co-sharers of the same promise. No one was left out. There isn't a two-tier system. There isn't a super elite. Sometimes, if I'm really honest, I look at my husband, Tim, I'm like, his dad's like a Christian. His mom and dad were Christians, you know. His dad's like planted churches. Granddad's a Christian. His mum's parents are Christians. His sisters are Christians. I mean, everybody in Tim's world, he's got this like huge like pedigree. He's just got this like rich deposit. And I was a Sikh and became a Christian. I feel like sometimes I just slipped in through the back door. And sometimes I'm like, it's not fair. Tim's got like a better pedigree than I am. The truth is that we are both co-sharers of the same promise. It's true. It's true. We are all co-sharers of the same promises that Jesus won for us through his death. Paul fundamentally declares that both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are heirs to the same blessing. Come on! We have the same blessing. They are members of the same body, and so they can partake of the same promises. The substance of this mystery, the essence of this mystery, is that both Jewish and Gentile Christians are now in union with each other and with Christ. It's a double union. It's a win-win. And the Holy Spirit made this mystery known to Paul, the apostles and the prophets. He made it known to the Gentiles and the Jews, and therefore he's made it known to us. And we have this as like a common possession. It's ours. The universal church knows about it. Paul himself makes the connection that the mystery of the gospel is for everybody. It's highly inclusive. And this was radical, even for Paul, because he had to overcome his own prejudices. And no one expected that the church to become the body of Christ. This was radically new in that particular situation. And people had to learn that there was no distinction. And I can't imagine what the Gentile Christians felt when they heard or read these words for the first time. The sheer amazement of being included. Like, I actually feel relief that I am included in God's plan. I don't know about anybody else, but I feel relief. Yes, it's all, even this morning and the messages that I've had about my family, I'm like, but God, you are in control. You are in control. You haven't changed. Jesus, you are still seated on the throne. The sheer relief of being known by Jesus and being included. Let me try and explain a little bit more. So, here we go. I have an Arsenal t-shirt. I have a really, really nice Arsenal t-shirt. I have this other t-shirt here. I don't know, what is it? Something dodgy. Nobody's throwing stones at me yet. Okay, so this is an Arsenal and a Spurs t-shirt. That word actually came out of my mouth. And I had to borrow this. Obviously, this is the one in our house. I had to borrow this from Craig. Apparently, it was his 30th birthday present. But anyway, if they were at a football match, an Arsenal supporter and a Spurs supporter were at a football match and they're playing against each other because they're both in the Premier Division, that would happen. See, I knew stuff about football. You impressed? And they would like the Arsenal supporters would be one side and the Spurs supporters would be the other side, and there would be rivalry, absolutely. But we also know that if England were playing, there'd be some members from the Spurs squad and some members from the Arsenal squad suddenly on the same side. And so they would all get to wear a jersey like this. And they would all be cheering for England. And however, my illustration falls down at that point because, of course, they're still playing another team. They may be playing France or Germany or maybe even Brazil, I don't know. But so my illustration just falls down because there's still division. But what happens if there was a law that was suddenly like made that there would be no more football ever again? Just imagine. Now, there's some of you in the room that are like just delighted at that thought. You're like, yes, come on, Jazz for PM. And there are others of you that are like hyperventilating that I could possibly even dare to mention such a concept. But what if you were told that there would be no more football ever again? But actually, there is a better game to play that is so amazing that nobody ever loses and that you are continually victorious. That you would never have to feel that pain of loss when Arsenal and Spurs lose, because obviously they always lose. You'd never have to feel that pain. You would never have to feel that sadness. There would never be that bitterness. There would never be that tension or rivalry. But there's a brand new game to play in which everybody could win. You could still talk about the old games. You could think back to the heady days of 1966, when I wasn't alive, just to be clear. I wouldn't want anybody to think that I was actually alive then. Sorry to everybody that was born in the 60s. Just apologising now. You're all going to shoot me afterwards. I wouldn't, you know, that you could think back to the time that England won the World Cup, or when the Lionesses won the Euros. You know, we can talk, I was alive then. You can talk about things like that, but actually, this new game is just so amazing. Everybody gets to partake, nobody gets to lose. And everything about the world would change. Our TV scheduling would change. Sky Sports wouldn't make any more money. There'd be other money to spend in different ways because we wouldn't be paying for expensive footballers. But everything about the world would change if there was no football. You're really glad I'm not PM, aren't you? And right now. But that's what I'm trying to communicate. The moment that Jesus died and rose again, everything about this world changed. Everything. The game changed. We all now live in the victory of what Jesus has done. We know the end of the book. We know what the outcomes are. And so we live in the good of that. We live in the good of the fact that we are all reigning victoriously with Jesus. Yes. See, that's something to get excited about. That also deserved a hallelujah. Right. I'll train you all. Although I have used a really fun illustration to try and explain what I'm trying to say, I don't want to make light of the seriousness of Paul's words. Our acceptance of one another actually matters. And our heart attitude and our thoughts towards people from other nations than the one that we come from, actually, that is of utmost importance. It's at the heart of the gospel. And it would be impossible for me to talk about this passage and talking about the subject that I am and not acknowledge that there is a war going on right now in Gaza and in Ukraine and in other nations of the world. And this is not my place to talk about the rights or wrongs of war. That would be wrong, or have any opinion on what is going on. I am not informed enough to be able to have a proper opinion. But wars do take place. Wars over territory. Wars because of misplaced beliefs. Wars for an increase of power. Wars occur when one side thinks that they are more right. And here in this very passage, Paul is dealing with all notions of superiority and saying that because of Jesus, all things have changed and everything is now different. And I've mentioned war, which is, for most people in the room, not everybody, for most people in the room, it is a sanitized reality. We understand war through books and through our history, through our the lenses of the TV. That's how we see war. We know it happens. We can follow it on the news. We may even have had a brush with it. But no matter how it starts, always ends up becoming an issue of race, with one nation seeking to dominate another. And issues around race occur every single day all over the world. They occur every single day in the UK. They occur every single day in Ashford. They occur every single day in the church. They occur every single day in our church. We've got a responsibility to deal with this. Every one of us, everybody in this room, has a responsibility to respond to this passage so that we live in a way that honours one another continually, not just on a Sunday morning where we can be nice for a few minutes, but actually it's a heart attitude, and it's every single day of our lives dealing with what's going on in the inside, so that our attitude towards others that don't look or behave like us actually is inclusive. It matters. It's really important. Another theme that runs through this passage is that of grace. Paul is so aware of what he's been saved from. He's already aware of his own shortcomings, of how he treated people before he came to a place of faith. He's only too aware of his own prejudices and his own judgments. So he isn't pretending anything else. He's just become aware of God's grace. But the only reason he has the privilege of preaching the gospel and sharing this mystery is because of God's grace. He regards his ministry as a privilege. And we too have been shown grace, and we've been given a ministry. We've all been given a ministry. We believe in a priesthood of believers, all believers, don't we? And our ministry is a privilege. Paul broke down the privilege of spreading the gospel into three stages. In verse 8, he says this: he's making known Christ's riches to the Gentiles. Paul was commissioned to preach Christ to the Gentiles, the boundless riches of Christ. And we've already learned in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, we've had those two passages read out to us over the last few weeks. These riches include the following. I'm just going to read them out for you. It includes the death and resurrection of Jesus. It includes reconciliation with God. It includes living in victory with hope and promises, incorporation with Jewish believers into a new society, the end of hostility and the beginning of peace, access to the Father through Christ and by the Spirit, membership of his kingdom and household, being an integral part of his dwelling among men. And all of this, all of the things that I've just said, is just a foretaste of the riches that are to come, the riches of the glory that God, of the inheritance God will give to all his people on the last day. Those are just a few of the things. That was just me like quickly typing out some of the things that came to mind. There is so much in God's kindness and in his riches. The riches of Christ are actually unsearchable, but they are more than we can imagine. They are inexhaustible and they are unfathomable. They are infinite, and they're beyond what our mind can comprehend. And in these past few verses, it should also be noted that Paul makes it clear that the revelation and the commission go together. We haven't just been given revelation just to keep quiet about it. We haven't just been given grace just to sit on our backsides. We've been given this revelation because God commissions us to tell others. Why would we even think about keeping this joy to ourselves? Like, you know, this incredible joy that we have. If we are convinced that the gospel is the truth from God and that it is full of riches for the whole world, nobody should silence us. Not even that voice in your head. The second stage for Paul in these passages is verse 9, is making known the mystery to all people. Which is different to just announcing the good news or evangelism to Jews and Gentiles. This is a message of mutual reconciliation and joint membership in God's new society. But the implication is so much bigger. This is a new humanity that God is creating. He who created the universe has begun a new creation. Not just us as individuals, but us as the body, the church. And one day he will finish it. And part of the mystery is that part of the mystery includes the promise that one day God will unite all things in and under Christ. And so in verse 9, Paul brings together creation and redemption. The third stage is in verse 10, making God's wisdom known to the cosmic powers. It says this in verse 10. His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us not be ignorant. We must not fail to recognize that we live in a spiritual realm. We absolutely do. And our knowledge of principalities and powers is limited. And we must be really careful not to go beyond what Scripture says. But let's not be unaware. Let's not be ignorant of the fact that there is a spiritual dimension to our lives. Rulers and authorities, principalities and powers, are observing God's plan of salvation being worked out. They're observing the church. That's, they're observing us. The church is the result of God's manifold wisdom on display in a concrete, real, and tangible way. The word manifold means many coloured. Sorry, just ignore what's on the screen. I'll come to that in a minute. The word manifold can mean many coloured and was used to describe flowers and crowns and embroidered cloths and woven carpet. A simpler version of the word was used to describe the coat of many colours that Jacob gave his son Joseph. We, the church, represent the manifold wisdom of God through our diversity. And it is here that we as the church have a responsibility to put on display who Jesus is through our words and through our actions and through our heart attitudes. Our heart attitudes give everything away. One of my favourite quotes about the church says this: "Nothing on earth has greater potential to change lives and carry out his kingdom work in your community than the local church. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. No other organisation on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. The local church is the hope of the world." We know how to live. We know how to be. We can model this to a world that doesn't know how to live. The church is central to the gospel. And although we often talk about a personal relationship with God and we say things like "Christ died for me" and some of our songs are very personal and very intimate, the reality is there is a corporate element to this mystery. The good news that Jesus died and rose again to create a new humanity so that we could be adopted into a family, which is evidence in the presence of the church. This mystery includes the church. The church is central to Christian living, and we were never designed to work out our faith in isolation. Together, we reflect God's manifold wisdom, and so we have to work really hard on our relationships. We have to work hard at inclusivity and championing one another. This space, this place, is where anyone should be able to come, where we're all honoured, where we can bring our gifts and our talents and abilities to glorify God together. I wouldn't ordinarily share something as personal as I shared just happened this morning, but I felt safe enough to be able to do that because this is my family and I should be able to. We should all be able to be honest. We can't be honest with every single person, but we need to be honest with the few that we're hanging out with, that encourage us in our journey with Jesus. So there may be some work for us to do. It may involve repentance of some heart attitude. It may mean that you might need to go and put some relationships right. It may mean having some difficult conversations, but I would rather have that and get the words of this passage right. It may mean letting go of some hurt and some pain. It may mean deliberately stepping out of our comfort zones. If we don't do the work that God has called us to, the work in this passage, we fail to honour one another. And more importantly, we fail to honour God. The church, as I've said before, needs to be the place that models to our community how to live and how to love, and how to be in unity with one another. Are we up for that as a challenge, church? I am. I want to get it right. I desperately want to get it right. I don't want anything to be in my heart that would stop me from including someone in my world. So can I just pray for us? God, you are so good. And we are so grateful that we are known by you. We're so grateful that Jesus, you included each and every one of us. That your plan of salvation is being worked out through the church. This Father, I pray for you, Holy Spirit, just to minister to us. If there is anything in our heart, if there is anything that is conflicts with what you have told us, would you bring it to mind? Father, if there's something that we need to sort out with you, would you show us so that we can be a people who honor one another, who put on display your manifold wisdom day in, day out? Father, I speak your blessing out on all of us, on all of our relationships with one another. Father, we're so excited about what you're doing amongst us. Father, how you know, we're just seeing more and more of your hands at work. And yet we say more. We ask for more of you. Amen.